Well, good morning, everyone. I'm so glad to see everyone here. And as you look around, you might see some people that are not here. We've got a few people out that are traveling. And so let's remember to keep them in prayer. If you see somebody that you don't know, that you do know, but it's not here, make sure you go and pray for them and because they may be out traveling. I know that we do have some people that are actually traveling, even some overseas. And the purpose of their travel is to actually to go and to can reconnect with their families once again, but also to share Jesus Christ with them. I know a couple of families that are actually going for the purpose of sharing Christ with their family members, and oftentimes it's the parents that are maybe that are coming of age where, you know, we don't know how much longer they're going to have here, and so they want to make sure that they know Jesus Christ as Savior. So they're going back for that specific reason. And so let's remember to pray for them and pray that God will give them the word to say, they'll give them wisdom, but also the boldness they need to say what they need to say, and also that God would open up the hearts of those that are going to be hearing the gospel this Christmas season. Throughout this this holiday season, and we pray that they would respond to the gospel. So let's go to the Lord and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for our family here. And Lord, we know that there's people out there that have gone through this Christmas season, and yet they haven't made that connection, Lord, that you are the reason for the season, that you are the gift, Lord. And so, Lord, as we wrap up this Christmas season and we have the opportunity, Lord, to maybe have some discussions with others about what took place this year, Lord, I pray that the opportunity will come up that we can maybe talk to them about their salvation. And Lord, they can end this year on a high as they come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And we do especially pray for those that are traveling, Lord, pray that you give them traveling mercies and bring them back to us safely, but also those that are specifically going to be a witness, Lord, to tell others about you. And I pray that you would give them the words to say, Lord. But also I pray even right now that the hearts will be open, they would be receptive to the word of God. And, Lord, that they would be able to be willing to see the truth that's presented to them and understand it in a way that they would be willing to receive you as Savior. And, Lord, we don't pray that just for those that are overseas, Lord, but even those that are here this morning. Those who are under the sound of my voice here today, Lord, I pray that you would even speak to their hearts, Lord, if they have a need for salvation, and they too will come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, as you see on the screen there, we are going to be talking about the Great Exchange. And our key verse from this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Now, this is our key verse, but we're not going to start there. We'll get to that in just a moment. But Christmas has come to an end. The birth of Jesus Christ has been celebrated. Carols have been sung. Families have gathered. Food has been eaten. The presents have been opened. You would think that society would now sort of sit back, relax, or maybe recover, depending on your situation. But no, the stores are now probably just about as busy as they were before Christmas, putting everything on sale to eliminate the leftover stock that they couldn't get sold. You also find customer service counters quite busy. Some receive gifts that they didn't care much for, and they didn't maybe they didn't work as well as they thought it should, or maybe it's no longer in fashion. I mean, after all, I mean, that's 2024, right? You know, that dress. So yesterday, you know, so you got to go through and maybe find another one. So people will be lining up and returning their gifts in exchange for what they really want. Now that Christmas is over, we're sort of entering into the exchange phase. But let's remember that the gift that was offered on that first day of Christmas Day, that first Christmas Day. Let's remember that gift. The gift of Jesus is the gift that you will never have to exchange. It is a gift that it comes with a lifetime warranty. And in fact, to be honest with you, it's an everlasting warranty. Maybe we should say it that way. Once you receive it, you will discover that he is the gift that keeps on giving. However, several exchanges have occurred or will occur in this relationship, as discovered in scriptures. And so this morning, I want to look at some of these great exchanges from two different perspectives. From one from a divine point of view and the other from a human point of view. And I want to look at these exchanges for sort of both sides of the coins, if I can say it like that. So first of all, first exchange I want to look at is the exchange of location. And from a divine perspective, we see heaven being exchanged for earth. Heaven being exchanged for earth. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God." God abode is everywhere. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere present at all time. He is unrestricted. His throne is in heaven. And we see here that Jesus, the Word, was with God. But then if we jump down to verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the Scripture says. Jesus exchanged heaven for earth. I don't think we can even grasp what Jesus had to give up in heaven in order to come and live with men on earth. I think it's beyond our comprehension. When you look at how the Bible describes heaven, why would anybody want to leave there and come to this sin-filled earth with all of its wickedness and destruction and all of its devastation? But yet, Jesus was willing to make the exchange. He exchanged heaven for earth. But let's look at it from a human perspective now. We exchange earth for heaven. In John chapter 14, verse 2, it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus gave up heaven to come to earth. But His purpose in doing so was to take us back to heaven with Him. Right now, as we sit in church today, Jesus is preparing a place for you and me, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior. This preparation has been taking place for over 2,000 years. Now, I think it's kind of cool because, I mean, God took 6 days to create the world as we see it today. Can you imagine what Jesus Christ can get done in 2,000 years? I mean, it is going to be amazing. It is going to be awesome. I can't wait for it. Heaven will be pretty amazing for believers. But also, there is an exchange of substance as well. From a divine perspective, we see immortality for mortality. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth." By Jesus taking on human flesh, He was able to experience everything that we as humans experience. I don't know about you, if you've ever done a deep study on the crucifixion and the effects that it has on the human body. I got a hold of a report many years ago that was sort of an analysis done by a medical professional about how the human body was affected by the crucifixion and what would take place in the human body at every stage of the crucifixion. And it went through, and I said, man, it's unreal what the crucifixion does to the human body and how it impacts it. And not to mention the abuse that Jesus endured before He even reached the cross. Crucifixion is probably one of the most inhumane ways to suffer and die, but this heavenly immortal began to take on that human flesh and to become mortal so that He could be put to death and to offer us life. But also, let's look at it from a human perspective as well. Mortality for immortality. Those who place their faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ will one day receive a glorified body that will never die. They will never experience pain and suffering as humans experience today in this world. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." Now, understand, the last trump is the last trump that Christians are going to hear before they're raptured out of here. Don't get that one mixed up with the end of Revelation. That's going to mess up your eschatology. He goes on to say, "For the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brother, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul gives us a glimpse of what is going to take place at the rapture of the church. We will no longer be subject to the frail bodies as a result of sin, but our bodies will be glorified. We exchange our eternal bodies for heavenly bodies. And he points to this event in order to encourage us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is one of the great exchanges that I'm ready to make. I don't know about you. I'm ready to make this exchange, man. I'm ready for my glorified body. Man, I feel like I've worn this body out, to be honest with you. And I'm ready for an upgrade. How about you? I hope you're looking forward to that. But also, we have an exchange of strength as well. From the divine perspective, there was an exchange of the powerful for the powerless. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming into the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Jesus was equal with the Father. Don't miss that. He was equal with the Father. And we have demonstrated in previous services the power of Jesus, especially when he created the world. But he came, but he gave up his place in heaven, that place of power, to humble himself, to come as a bondservant. He came in the likeness of man. He humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death. He certainly could have commanded legions of angels to come and to rescue him whenever they threatened him, whenever they wanted to put him onto the cross, whenever they wanted to nail him to the cross. He could have just snapped his fingers. He said, "All right, angels, away with them. Be gone." He could have wiped them off this earth. He could have incinerated them, but he chose not to do that. But God, the Son, became weak in order to provide salvation. So let's look at this from a human perspective. Exchange powerlessness for powerful. Because of sin, our bodies are weak, but that doesn't stop us from doing the work of the Lord. We can exchange our weakness for his power. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, it says, "And he said to them, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong," Paul says. He continues to say in chapter 13, verse 4, "For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you." Oh, all over the world, we have Christians that are being persecuted, that are suffering for Jesus, and yet they go through that persecution, they go through that suffering, and when they were released, they go back into those ministries once again, and they do the same thing over and over and over again. Why do they do that? Because they understand what Paul was talking about here. They understand, like Paul, that it is in their weakness that they become strong through the power of Jesus Christ. He exchanged his power for weakness so that we can exchange our weakness for his power. But also we have an exchange of position. From a divine perspective, once again, we've got perfect being exchanged for evil. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creepy thing that creeps upon the earth." And jump down to verse 31. "Then God saw that everything that he said that he had made indeed was very good. And the evening and the morning were the 6 days." Sixth day. Mankind was created without sin in the image of God. But when mankind sinned, from the divine perspective, his position before God changed. And now when God looks upon mankind, he sees us all as sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. But then from a human perspective, we get to exchange evil for perfection. Another way of saying this is we become justified. Justification, I want to make sure that you understand some biblical words that we throw out from time to time. Justification, let me define it for you. Justification is God's gracious and free act in which he forgives sin and judges a person who as to have kept the law perfectly. Justification means to be in a right standing with God, forgiven of all sin and counted as perfectly obedient to the law. It should evoke a sense of a judge in a court of law declaring a verdict. Once one accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, they are perfected in Christ. Jesus was praying to the Father, and he said in John chapter 17, verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me, and I have loved them as you have loved them. Once we become believers, we are no longer referred to as sinners, but we are referred to as saints in scriptures. Our position before God has changed. We exchange our position as a sinner for a saint. He has perfected us in him. But then the last exchange here I really want to spend most of my time on is the exchange of punishment here this morning. The exchange of punishment. Now, from a divine perspective, we see the innocent was exchanged for condemnation. The innocent was exchanged for condemnation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, our key verse here this morning. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was not a sinner. Not even on the cross. Let me say that again. Jesus was not a sinner. Not even on the cross. Unfortunately, especially with this verse, you have some that will say, well, Jesus was a sinner. And even some will say that he had to go to the cross and pay for his own sins before he could pay for the sins of others. And this is one of the heresies that had actually been promoting in Christian churches today. Let me tell you, one more time, Jesus Christ was never a sinner. He was sinless. And he's always been sinless, even on the cross. But on the cross, the Father treated him as if he were a sinner. However, sin was outside of Jesus, not inside of him as a part of his nature like it is with us. God placed our sins upon him. This is one of the most glorious scriptures in the New Testament. In it, we see that God has done for us in Christ by reconciling us to himself. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, it says, He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Jump down to verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I sometimes read about some horrible things that have happened, maybe some vicious crimes that have taken place and been committed. I once read a detailed report shortly after October 11th that was put out by Israel about the attack, and it went into some very specific detail about all the information that they collected. And I got to be honest with you, my blood was boiling. I was so angry. In fact, I had to put it aside because I was ready to go and strap on a gun and say, hey, let's go take care of them. It was really having an impact on me. Those terrorists were, in my opinion, probably demon-possessed. In fact, I saw one interview where one of the guys, seemingly, he was sitting across the table, and he just looked so meek and mild, as if, you know, he's just a normal person. You know, if I saw him out in the streets, I never would have thought of him being a terrorist. and other than what was coming out of his mouth as he was describing the attacks and things and all he'd done with the babies and with the children, I thought, man, this guy just seems like a normal guy. But then he was talking about how whenever he got in there, it was almost like this rush, and he says it was something that just forces came over me as he was being involved with this violence. And I think about those acts. In addition, we hear about parents abusing children or pedophiles or human trafficking. My heart breaks for these victims. And I cannot conceive a person doing such horrible, ugly, vile things. And my whole being is just revolted by it. And I'm not saying I'm perfect myself. But Jesus, he knew no sin. He was absolute pure, absolute holy, absolute righteousness. And yet God laid every horrible, vile deed that has ever been done by every perverted, fallen person in the human race. He laid it upon him. God placed all that sin upon Jesus as he became our sin bearer. No wonder he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And as he tasted death for every man, that separation from God, that spiritual death, that cry of separation came from his lips upon the cross and was made so that you may not have to cry out that cry of separation from God for eternity. There, as God laid upon him our sins, he reconciled man to God. And so he took on what we were, condemned sinners, so that we might be made what he is, righteous before God. But let's look at it from a human perspective as we continue on. Condemnation for righteousness. Condemnation for righteousness. Romans chapter 5, verse 19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." The guilty are set free. God has imputed our sin upon Christ through his sacrifice and salvation. He now imputes his righteousness to us. God can view us as righteous in Christ because of imputation. Again, there's another word. Let me identify it for you. Imputation means to credit or to count something towards an account. It's an accounting term. To put something towards somebody's account, to give them credit for. In Romans chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted." There's that word there, imputed. Accounted for righteousness. That is, the perfect righteousness earned by Jesus is imputed to us. In turn, our sin are imputed to Jesus, who satisfied them by bearing Christ, by bearing God's wrath. He took on God's wrath against his people on the cross. God lays our sins upon Jesus and punishes them in him. And in Christ's obedient death, God fulfills and vindicates his righteousness and imputes or credits that to us. Our sin on Christ, his righteousness on us. The idea of exchange comes from the word reconciliation. Reconciliation is an accounting term as well, referring to clearing of a debt. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ..." Notice that first of all, before we go any further. If anyone is in Christ, that phrase "in Christ," you know what that word "in Christ" means? That means those who are believers, those who are saved, those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior and has trusted in his finished work on the cross. Those are the ones that are in Christ. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Think about that. We have been reconciled. We have been accredited to our account. And now we have that responsibility to go out and to have a ministry of reconciliation in order to try to get others to also reconcile with Jesus Christ. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Watch this. Not imputing. There's that word. Not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, and we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he had made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Paul saying, not counting their trespasses against them and making him to be sin who knew no sin. I think of two sides of a different accounting ledger. Maybe if you're familiar with accounting, maybe you know what we're talking about here. Or maybe similarly, two sides of a scale, or maybe two sides of a math question. On one side, we have broken God's laws. We have been unfaithful and unbelieving. In a word, we are trespassing. We are sinners. We have trespassed against God. We've missed the mark. And on Jesus' side, he is righteous. He knew no sin. This is how the math works in this passage here. He does not count or impute trespasses against us. In verse 21, he says that God places that sin upon Christ, and it must be paid for because God wants to reconcile us and will not simply dismiss sin. There's only one thing that God can do with sin because he is a just God. He is a righteous God. There's only one thing that he can do, and that is to punish sin. He can't just dismiss it. He can't just say, oh, don't worry about it. Sweep it under the carpet. He has to deal with sin. And the way he did that is he placed our sin upon Jesus Christ. What mercy and what grace, what a beautiful Savior is Christ. But it doesn't end there. That's only half of the equation. Verse 21 says, so that we might become the righteousness of God. The historical understanding goes like this. In this great exchange, Christ takes our sin and gives us his righteousness, God's righteousness. So not only are we cleared of our sin and of our debt, but we actually get God's righteousness and gifts as well. Our balance is not zero. It's not like God takes our sin and then puts it on Christ, and that's the end. Now we're at a zero balance, and then we have to do things to earn God's favor. No, that's not what it's saying here. God has taken our sin, placed it on Christ, and then he's taken Christ's righteousness, and he has placed it upon us. We don't have a zero account. We've got a full bank account. We've got everything that we could ever possibly need. God has given us an abundance of grace and mercy. In fact, that we could never earn it. You're familiar with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Man, what a relief. Woo. What a relief. My salvation is not dependent upon my works, but on his completed work on the cross. Christ was treated as a sinner, even though he wasn't a sinner. We were treated as righteous, even though we weren't righteous. We became righteous in the eyes of God by the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation. Don't you love that? There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's that phrase again. Those who trust in Christ. Those who are saved. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who not walk by the flesh, but according to the Spirit. By dying in our place, perfect and without sin, Jesus fulfilled every legal requirement required to acquit us of our sin. This is an incredible, powerful truth here. Now, when Jesus looks at a person who has received Jesus as their Savior, he sees the perfect, unblemished record of his Son, not their sin, not their weaknesses. This is more than satisfies the holy standard of sinless perfection that God requires. Justification isn't something that we can work at. There is nothing we can do to earn eternal life. We are destined for separation from God forever until Jesus showed up, until Jesus stepped in. Justification is a free gift received by faith in him alone. And once again, whether or not we choose to receive this gift, it's up to each and every one of us to do so. He who knew no sin died in our place. And now you see why the greatest sin that any individual could ever commit is the sin of rejecting this love of God offered through Jesus Christ. You see, that's the only sin for which an individual is going to be judged for. You won't face the great white throne judgment because you were a cheat, because you were a thief, because you were a liar, a prostitute, a murderer, an adulterer, a fornicator, you will face the great white throne judgment of God if you have rejected the love of God offered to you through Jesus Christ. That's the greatest sin. There is nothing else you can do for the atoning of your sin or to be reconciled to God. There is no other way that you can be reconciled to God. This is why Satan hates the cross. This is why the cults hate the cross. This is why the wickedness in our society, they hate the cross, because the cross declares to mankind that there is only one way by which a person can be reconciled to God. And that's through the cross and the death of Jesus Christ. And if you reject that, there remains no other sacrifice, only fiery indignation of God's wrath upon you. Can you imagine anything more worthy of punishment for someone who has disregarded the Son of God, viewed His sacrifice as something unholy, and treated His Spirit of grace with contempt? For we know what the Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay it," says the Lord. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." Can you imagine giving up the life of your son in order to save another? And to have them just snub their nose up at your sacrifice. Those who fail to receive His grace and offer of love through Jesus will rightly and justly spend eternity in hell. So in Christ's stead, as an ambassador of Christ, we encourage you here this morning, be reconciled to God. Make that great exchange here this morning. Confess your sins upon God and take on the righteousness that He has offered to you here this morning. Exchange eternal damnation for eternal life. Don't leave here without it. Now, we can only view a fraction of the number of exchanges in Scripture here this morning. In fact, I had a whole list of exchanges, and I was like, man, this is not going to work. And so we just had to take a few of them and talk about it today. But let me encourage you as you go through and read the Bible. Look for these exchanges from a divine point of view and also from a human perspective as well. And then thank God for the great exchange that He took place on the cross so that you can have salvation. When we reflect on gifts that have been given to us by friends and fathers and mothers, sisters, brothers, spouses, whoever, we feel loved, we feel valued, we feel seen. Knowing that someone who loves us and knows us has decided to give us something that we can treasure and be blessed by, it touches us, touches all of us. While these gifts are precious to us and are a reflection of people's love for us, do we recognize the ultimate gift that has been given to us by God for all eternity? Do we understand how incredible this gift actually is? The gift of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the ultimate gift that our Heavenly Father gave to all humanity, despite the fact that we did not deserve such a gift. He came to reunite us with our Father in heaven so that we could live in His forgiveness and grace. He was the precious and only Son of God and the most expensive and most valuable gift that the Father could give. Yet He gave it joyfully and willfully, so that we could return to Him and enjoy an intimate relationship with Him for all eternity. Jesus came to give us a new life, new identity, new heart. Through His life, His brutal death on the cross in our place, He prepared the way for another incredible, undeserving gift, that is salvation and eternal life. It could be said that the gift gave a gift that could never be earned or deserved. It was freely given to all men, along with the power to decide whether or not we would receive it. The great exchange you need to make won't be found in a mall, but it can be found right here at Haven Baptist Church. Exchange your life of sin for a life in Christ. That is the great exchange here this morning. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for all that You have done for us, Lord. And Lord, as I think about all that You had to give up in order to offer us life, Lord, I'm speechless. I don't know what to say other than thank You, Lord. But Lord, with that also comes the responsibility of sharing that same gift with others, Lord. We don't need to keep you to ourselves. Lord, it's important for us to go out and share with others, Lord, the gift that you have given to us. And even during a season like this, Christmas season, I mean, it doesn't get any easier than this, Lord. The whole world is talking about your birth. Lord, I pray that we take this opportunity that you have given to us and we share the love of Jesus with those as we're wrapping up this Christmas season, Lord. And Lord, as we start off this new year coming up, Lord, I pray that we will never forget the exchange, Lord, that happened in your life and the exchange that happens in our life and the exchange that can happen in others that are around us, Lord. I pray that we would focus on eternity this next year. And Lord, we would take the opportunities to be a witness, to have this ministry of reconciliation that Paul talks about. Help us to reach others, Lord. Help us to grow as a church as we begin our new year. And Lord, as we think about new year, Lord, there may be some things that we need to leave behind in this year, Lord. Any regrets or any hurts or pains or problems or bitterness or resentment, Lord. Maybe we need to leave that behind this year. Get those resolved. And Lord, we need to add some things maybe in the new year, Lord. Help us to maybe think about, hey, I want to do more for you, Lord. I want to be more involved in your work. Help us, Lord, to live a life that's honoring and glorifying to you. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.